have been in a series, as Corey mentioned, for this fall, and it is called The Gift of the Spirit, Experiencing the Life, Love, and Power of God Together. Well, and we are in week 7 this week, and this has been a really good journey for us as a church because we are learning more and more what it means to be filled with God's very presence, that God's presence lives in us, those of us who are followers of Jesus, and he empowers us, and he also gifts us, and this has been really wonderful too. In the last few weeks, we've been walking through some of the passages that describe some of the gifts of the Spirit to the church, to those who are followers of Jesus, and last week, we looked at the gift of prophecy, and if you're curious about that and missed that week, I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. It's on our website there, and this week, the title of our message is The Spirit Who Leads. Yes, it's the gift of leadership. Some of you may not even have known that that is a spiritual gift to the church, so it would be good for us to dig in there this morning. But before we do, let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us by his presence here. Jesus, thank you so much that you gave the greatest gift, and that is of your very life, your presence, to be in us and to work through us. Thank you, God, that that is how we know you, that how your character is revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we open up our lives and our just our hearts to receive what you have for us, that we would be encouraged. We would be encouraged because, God, you meet us where we are. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. We invite your presence. We want to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week I've been doing a lot of thought and some study about leadership, and oftentimes you'll hear leadership defined as influence, right? And it got me thinking that there's a lot being said about influence and influencers today. Influencers are a big deal in the world of Instagram and TikTok, I hear. I'm not quite sure about that, but influencers are defined as anybody who has sway over a target audience. And influencers come in all categories. So you could be a nano influencer, which means that on Instagram you would have up to 10,000 followers, but you're just a nano influencer. Or you could be a micro influencer. You could have up to 100,000 followers. Seems like a lot, but you're still micro. You could be a macro influencer. You have up to 1 million followers. And finally, if you make it to the million followers, or a million or more, you are a mega influencer. Yeah, any influencers and categories here today? Yeah, you just never know. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Would Jesus be an influencer today? Well, historians across the board would say that Jesus Christ has influenced our world more than any other person who ever lived. And we know for a fact that he had at least 12 followers. Those ditched him in the end. But what defines a leader? Hopefully it's not the number of followers you have on your Instagram site. Not at all. But where is your sphere of influence? As a parent, as a teacher, as an employer, as a roommate, maybe as a mentor, as a grandparent, as a friend, as a neighbor, as a coach. Where is God placed you, and where do you have the opportunity to lead? Ruth Haley Barton says this: if anybody is following you, then you are a leader. And you need to pay attention to your leadership and to the influence you're having on the world. That's so true. If anyone's following you, you are a leader. And this morning we are going to pay attention to what that means, what the gift of leadership is, and what that means for us together. We'll look together this morning back to Romans 12. We've been in this passage a few times as we are looking at what the gifts of the Spirit look like to the church, but Romans 12 and verses 6 to 8. Let's just read those together. If you have your Bible there with you, you can follow along, the app on your phone or whatever. So here we go. Romans 12, 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So that little phrase that we're going to dial in on today, if it is to lead, do it diligently. Maybe your Bible says with zeal or take the responsibility seriously. Oftentimes when people read that list or we talk about the gift of leadership and what it could be, the first reaction is what? I'm not a leader. Don't pick me. Pick them. It's not me. I don't have that gift. That's not how I'm wired. And that's kind of the instant reaction that many of us feel when this gift is brought up. It's not a gift that we actually want to unwrap. And why is that? Well, there could be lots of reasons, variety of reasons why we kind of shy away from this one. But possibly it could be that our preconceived notions of what it actually means to be a leader have been shaped by culture and, the world around us. Historically, one of the most significant, I would say, influencers on leadership thought developed in the 19th century, and it was called the Great Man Theory. And this theory helped to explain the way that the world worked and the impact of great men or heroes. These would be highly influential, extraordinarily intelligent, greatly skilled leaders who had an impact in the world. People like Alexander the Great or Abraham Lincoln or Napoleon. And the theory goes that leaders are born with these innate abilities, and when the need arises, then they rise too, and they make this great impact in history. Well, the theory doesn't explain how great leaders arise who aren't so great, like Stalin or Hitler or Pol Pot, and man theory also doesn't account for great women in leadership, unfortunately. But this theory would have us question, like, is it your personality? Is it what you're born with? Are these things what, primarily shape us as a leader? And if so, many of us would just disqualify ourselves. Sometimes, though, our reaction to stepping into leadership or even the thought of leadership comes from our own personal experience of someone in leadership, good or bad, that has affected us. Maybe a coach or a family member or a teacher or a church leader. And that shapes how we react to leadership in any area of our lives. Maybe also it comes from witnessing, the many abuses of leadership politically, even in the church, more recently, the church and residential schools, and we feel just so torn about that. Or maybe even as we see splashed across the news more often than we like, the lives of, so-called famous religious leaders who have just led hypocritical lives or are, involved in moral compromise. And that's deflating. And we think, why would I ever want to be part of anything like that? Like, does leadership corrupt? And is there even a place for it in the church? It cost seems maybe too high. On a personal note, you might think leading anyone, anywhere, just seems impossible. You don't have what it takes. Maybe you don't feel spiritual enough to do anything like that. Or maybe we just don't want the responsibility. A whole concept during COVID that has arisen maybe more in the workplace than anywhere else, but it's still pervasive, is this idea of the great resignation, which seems to encompass this feeling of being drained or just being detached or cynical or complacent or overwhelmed. And it's just easier to pull back when anything is asked of us. So there's lots of reasons why we may not want this gift. I remember about 20 years ago, I was part of this church family, and I was asked to step into a role as a pastor here at this church. And I had been serving for a lot of years here and in other places, and I loved working with people. I loved, helping to create something or lead something. And yet, when I was asked to step into a role that was maybe like a more formal kind of role, I just started backpedaling furiously. On one hand, I was excited about the opportunity, but on the other hand, I was just going into a bit of a internal tailspin of feelings of like, I can't do that. Like, I don't have what it takes, and I haven't finished my degree, and what if other people judge me? And I began comparing myself with other leaders and just feeling like I was falling short. And in the midst of this, I went to talk to a good friend of mine, Sue Ray, and we just began to unpack, like, what's going on? What's happening? And what are you thinking? And for me, it's different for everyone, but for me, it was feelings of, like, performance, that I couldn't fail. And if I did, I would be disappointing people and more so disappointing myself. It boiled down to just a lack of trust and a lot of my pride getting mixed in there. And, wrestling that out with Jesus and with a good friend and talking through those things helped me to say yes when an opportunity arose. So we may not always want this gift, but what is it? Is it just for those who have a title or for those who are the kind of large and in charge types? And how would we even begin to want to cultivate this gift in our lives? What might be God asking of you or of me? Well, I'd like to start with a story. Stories are always good. And this one is found in the Old Testament in your Bible, in the very beginning parts, in the book of Numbers. And this story is a leadership story, and I love it. I go back to it often. It's a story of one of ancient Israel's greatest leaders, whose name was Moses. And God had, and you may be familiar with Moses from Bible stories growing up that you heard, or maybe you met Moses in the movies, I don't know. But Moses had been called by God to lead his people out of slavery in the land of Egypt and into the promised land God had for them. And along this journey, God used Moses to perform miracles, and he spoke to him face to face and all these amazing things. But here in Numbers 11, Moses is in a massive leadership crisis. And the situation is the people of Israel are in the desert. They're experiencing some hardships. They're quite sick of the manna that is their steady diet that the Lord has provided. And they're grumbling to Moses. I think it goes far beyond grumbling. It's complaining to a high scale here. And so let's look at Numbers 11, and we're going to start in verses 11 to 15. So if you want to follow along there. Moses is actually in his great resignation moment, and he's gone to his boss, who happens to be God, and he takes his complaints there. He says, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." And I love this line. "If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." Well, this is Moses here, ready to throw in the towel. He's done. He doesn't want the responsibility, and he's looking around for who to blame, and that's God. I'm not sure if you've ever found yourself here, maybe in your parenting role, or maybe in your place of work, or in a school project, or in a place of leadership, wherever it may be. We often find ourselves here, ready to say, "God, I can't do this. It's too much, and there's got to be someone else to blame." Well, for me, a mini version of this happened recently, actually on Tuesday, and I was in Pastor Matthew's office saying this in different terms. I wasn't complaining about the diet, but I was saying, "This is too much. I can't do it, and I think you're to blame. And we talked it out. But we have these moments, and it's not uncommon for us to be in a place where we don't know what to do. And it's good for us to wrestle it out with the Lord. God's okay with it all. In fact, he doesn't, you know, come to Moses and say, okay, Moses, well, you're done then. Let me just replace you. No, God says this. And if you look in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit comes down on these elders that are at the tent of meeting, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they prophesy. And you can look at last week's message if you're wondering what that's all about. And yet, what happens as well is that there's these two guys that are also supposed to be at the tent of meeting, two of the 70, and their names are Eldad and Medad, but they didn't show up. I don't know why, but they weren't there. And yet, in the camp, way out in the camp, they're prophesying too. And so someone runs to tell Moses and kind of tattle on them. And Joshua, Moses' intern, is there. And he says, Joshua, make them stop. He says, Moses, make them stop. They shouldn't be doing that. And Moses makes this amazing comment. And it's recorded for us in verse 29. It's such an unusual verse. Moses replies like this. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Here in this comment, Moses is saying, you know, I wanted to just quit. I was done. But God had this amazing plan. And it involved him pouring out his Spirit on all these people so that we could lead together. How cool is that? But Moses had no idea that this was God's ultimate plan, that God would pour out his Spirit one day, and that it would rest on all people, that regardless of status or gender or ethnicity, that all people would have the Spirit of God on them, you and me, and we would all be able to come together and fulfill God's mission, his plan together. What an amazing prophetic word from Moses right here. You know, at a time when Moses was saying, I'm done, what did God do? Did he say, okay, Moses, well, I'll just give you some more superpowers then? No. God said, I'll empower the people so that this can all be accomplished according to his plan and in his time. It's a really amazing thing that God did and that Moses recognized in that place. So what is the gift of leadership? The gift of leadership to the church, to others. I believe it goes something like this. We serve others with godly influence to fulfill God's purposes together. We serve others. It's all about serving with godly influence, that our character matters, how we lead matters. We fulfill God's purposes, not our own. This isn't our agenda, and we do it together. There's no such thing as solo leadership. If we go back to Romans 12, the Greek word actually for leading or to lead is proistemi. And that Greek word is rather unusual. You know, we have it translated just in our English to lead, and we may think of all kinds of things when we think of leadership. But proisteme in Greek means this, to stand before, to attend to provide for. And in some places in the New Testament, it means to manage. But in no way does it ever connotate anything that's authoritarian. More so, it means to care for. It's people-oriented, not task-oriented. And in fact, the primary leadership model in the New Testament that we see over and over again, from Jesus and then to the apostles and the early church, is something called servant leadership. A heart attitude, a heart action. It's humility that seeks the good of the other. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And in Jesus' most beautiful and humbling act of service to his disciples, when he washed their feet, he said, "And since I, your Lord and teacher," he had a leadership role in their lives, "but since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Servant leadership. Probably don't realize how much that concept has influenced our culture today. In Jesus' day, in the Roman Empire, this way of leading would have cut right across anything that anyone was ever used to. Throughout history, there is nothing even remotely like servant leadership until Jesus comes and demonstrates what that means. In the Roman Empire, for instance, if you were in a place of authority or leadership, it was because you had family position. Maybe you had connections to the empire, or maybe you had wealth, or maybe you had property or whatever. And that, all those things as the aristocracy were just flaunted. You were given the best seat at the ceremonies and games. You were allowed to wear the toga that had the purple stripe to denote that you were close to the emperor. All these things made up leadership, and in that day, that was the driving force for all of society, all of politics. Even though Rome occupied Palestine at the time as well, and all this was the leadership model that would have been in place at the time, Jews were allowed to worship, have their own faith, and practice their own worship in Jerusalem. But even there, like the leadership that would have been in place in the temple, in the court system, was made up of men who were in places of wealth and prestige. And even, you know, the rabbis and the Pharisees that taught in the synagogues in town to town were set apart from the people, mainly by lording it over them with lots of holiness laws to observe and that kind of thing. See, Jesus' example, though, of servant leadership was profound. And it was adopted by his apostles, and it was adopted by the early church, and it changed history. Not only that, but the New Testament also highlights leadership roles that were given as gifts to the church and ways that people functioned in the early church. There are two passages that point this out. In Corinthians, Paul is writing that God placed leaders in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on, other gifts. But notice it's God's gifts to the church, people with different leadership abilities. Ephesians 4 says, Christ gave himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, Paul's not giving some kind of exhaustive list here of, oh, these are all the offices of a church and this is how, you know, the church polity should work and the governing of a church. No. In fact, it's kind of sparse on details. Sometimes we've gotten confused with this list, and some ministries or places, they've created elaborate kind of structures. Maybe you've heard of something called the fivefold ministry, you know, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. I'm like, what's that? Well, you know, Paul doesn't give us a lot to go on here, so we have to be careful about how we're defining these things. Now, some theologians would say that the term apostle here actually only applies to the original 12 apostles, those who had been with Christ, who had witnessed his resurrection. But Paul seems to use the term a little more widely in his letters because he includes in the New Testament people such as Barnabas or Silas, maybe some of these names you've heard before, Timothy, and others. In Romans 16, Andronicus and Junia are counted among the apostles. So it seems to be a term that's used for someone who's not maybe, serving in just one church, but maybe church-wide in a number of churches, maybe an itinerant ministry, or maybe some kind of groundbreaking ministry, like when you think of the Apostle Paul. There's other roles given here. Prophets, we talked about last week. Evangelists, who share the good news of Jesus. That's what the word evangelist means, good news. And don't we need that? Don't we need leaders in the church, people in the church who will share the gospel? And there's pastors and teachers. The word pastor literally means in the Greek shepherd. Pastors shepherd a particular congregation, and that's how that term is used in the New Testament. Can I just say that opinions abound about these roles and these passages? But we can be clear about two things. One, their source and their purpose. Their source is their leadership gifts to the church from Jesus Christ. They're not appointed to corner the market on ministry. They're given to equip the body, and that's all of us, towards maturity and unity. Leadership. Serve others with godly influence to fulfill God's purposes together. I've asked a friend to share here. Her name is Christina. And I believe that, as you'll hear in Christina's story, that the Spirit of God activates us to fulfill God's purposes, oftentimes in an unlikely way, but through faith and obedience. Christina is married to Pastor Kevin, who's been our youth pastor here for about 5 years, and now is going to be planting our third campus in the next year. And so I just invite you to listen to Christina's story.
Hi, everyone. My name is Christina Schultz. Jenna has asked me to spend a few minutes speaking to you about a recent experience I've had stepping into a leadership role. My job since 2014 has been with staffing services in Fraser Health. As the pandemic began, we knew that the staffing issues would intensify. At the beginning, we all know that the healthcare workers were lauded and we clapped for them and they were sent food and we were all proud of them. But as time has gone on, that has sort of waned. The healthcare workers are dealing with the regular volume of patients that they had before the pandemic began, and now with the volume of COVID on top of that. And a lot of them are just really, really burnt out. In my personal life, I became very ill in 2020, and I was forced to go off work. And I wasn't able to help out in the usual way within staffing services. And even in my own personal life, I have been forced to give up doing my household chores, my shopping, all of the things that I normally would like to do, going out with friends, seeing family. Mostly I get to leave the house for medical appointments. As most of us did last year, I was spending a lot more time than usual online. And I became very disheartened and angry at the lack of support that I was seeing from the community for our medical staff, especially throughout this last summer. I began to hear from healthcare staff that they were viewing Christians, especially, as backward, anti-science, or unsupportive of the medical protocols. And I knew on the whole this wasn't true. I know that Jesus lays down his life for others, and the people that I know follow Jesus do this as well. And so this grieved my heart so much. So tentatively, I reached out to our church Facebook group to see if anyone would be interested in joining me in a simple goal, which was supporting and encouraging our nursing units in Fraser Health. And I actually began with a fair bit of fear and trepidation. What seemed like a great idea in my head was now actually out there for people to judge. What if this isn't a good idea? What if I let people down? What if I do it wrong? What if I'm a bad leader? And also, like, are you sure you're a strong enough Christian? Are you a good representative of the church? Aren't you too sick for this? Like, healthcare is a political issue right now. You're gonna upset people. But what pushed me to continue is the compassion in my heart that moves me to physical acts of service and love towards others, and the desire for people to know that God is love. That is greater than the fear, and I know that God put that inside me as a person. Practically, after seeing that I had people that wanted to join me, my steps were to make sure the church was okay with what I was doing in their name, asking church leadership for wisdom and advice, and to reach out to the hospital staff and management to say, what is actually supportive? What would you want or need? Each step was let me know that I was going in the right direction, from church leadership blessing to hearing response from hospital to having volunteers who wanted to join. And so from there, we were able to move forward. We started the group, everyone was asked to indicate their areas of interest, and I was struck with how differently we're all gifted. So for me, I can't really leave my house often, but I can organize in half an hour or so from home on our Facebook group. But there's people who just wanna do delivery and shopping. And there's people who are creative and crafty and they wanna do cards to encourage people. And there's people who just wanna pray. And there's some people who can't do anything at all and they just wanna give money. And it's all awesome. And it's cool because everyone in the group may have had this on their hearts, but nobody would have been able to accomplish it unless we came together. And that is very much in line with what the Bible tells us about the body of Christ. So in our group right now, we have focus areas of shopping, delivery, encouragement cards, donations, and prayer. And we're just starting out, but this past month, we've been able to deliver to 2 hospitals. And we've had sandwiches, hot food, coffee snacks, care packs, and cards. And we've heard back from the hospital units about what an encouragement this has been to them. In the scheme of everything that's going on in the world right now, this is a very small project. But like, we're all small people. And I think that we're all called to, wherever we end up in life, to like make a small pocket of God's light and love, like where we are right there. Our plan is to continue spreading acts of love throughout Fraser Health Hospital units for the remainder of this school year. And we would love to have you join in with this if you are interested. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Christina. I know you're watching this morning, so thank you so much for being bold enough to share. You know, I love Christina's heart in this, and I know that many of you have done similar things and felt the same, you know, urging from the Holy Spirit to step into something that you thought, I can never do that. The funny thing, it's not funny, 2 weeks ago, it's actually interesting, 2 weeks ago I was here with prayer, doing prayer ministry, and someone came forward and said, the craziest thing, I went to visit my dad who had, I think he had a stroke or something, in a hospital here in the Fraser Valley. He went to visit his dad, and just in the course of talking to the nurse there, the nurse somehow found out that he was a part of this North Langley Community Church, and the nurse and then the staff at the hospital were just like over the top to him about, you're from that church, and started just saying, we can't believe that your church did this and, you know, delivered these huge baskets full of healthy snacks and everything. And the night shift just was, loved it, and all these things and on and on. And the guy that came forward for prayer, he's like, what did our church do? He didn't even know, you know. And so I got to tell him, well, there's this really cool project that Christina's. Anyway, so if you want to be a part of that, even just to give, the elders have so generously opened a fund here at North Langley, and we are going to collect up to $10,000 to continue this throughout the year. So it's easy to do. Just go online and do the drop-down menu there. You'll see supporting nursing units, and we would just love to come behind this and say, you know, in the midst of all the craziness, God loves you, and the church actually is here to serve you. And so that's there for you to think about. But, you know, as I was considering Christina's call to this area of leadership and what she has done, I came across something I was reading by Pastor A.W. Tozer, and I thought, this is it. This epitomizes what happened in Christina's life, and maybe for you too. But it's this. A true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of the external situation. By the inward pressure of what? Somebody else? No, the Holy Spirit and an external situation that God is bringing up in their life. So what a great illustration of how God does that and is doing that in Christina's life. Let me just talk us through here just a few things that might help us to think about leadership as we cultivate this gift in our lives. And I want to just start with a warning. And the warning is this: you can lead without the Holy Spirit. You can. And people do. And I've been guilty of this from time to time too. You can lead without the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have been listening these days to a Christianity Today podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And it chronicles this church called Mars Hill in Seattle, led by Pastor Mark Driscoll at the time, that just grew from, I think started in 1996, just grew to phenomenal proportions, you know, with multiple campuses and up to 14,000 members. And yet in 2014, the elders and leadership of that church shut it down. And they did so because of the character issues, the abusive character of Driscoll. He, you know, just treated people poorly. He had a quick temper. He was arrogant and prideful. And some of this is sort of detailed in this podcast. It's hard to listen to. The church dissolved in 3 months. But it's a sobering reminder that spirit-empowered leadership looks very different from what we're often drawn to in our culture today. The celebrity pastor, the coolest vibe, you know, in a church, or the self-made charismatic leader. That's not spirit-filled leadership. And the Rise and Fall of the Mars Hill podcast often reminds its listeners, they ask this simple little question, who killed Mars Hill? And they come back to the answer, we did. Especially in North America, where the measurement of leadership success can often be you know, measured in terms of numbers or in terms of how popular or how it's growing. And that becomes, when that becomes the overarching indicator, we totally lose sight of, is this real spirit-led leadership? Which foremost is accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit, because that's the kind of leadership the world needs. Secondly, spirit-filled leaders aren't always flashy and up in front. And if we remember back to the book of Acts, there's this story of how, you know, the church was growing. Its leaders were looking around for leaders to help assist with the ministry to the widows, to distributing food. And they said, we need people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they chose seven, and one of them was Stephen. And the book of Acts actually says, Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And yet he had this background kind of behind-the-scenes role, right? He didn't lead like Peter. But God takes each of us and uses our gifts where we're at. And that's unique to each one of us. Some people may be more extroverted and up in front, and others maybe lead in a more quiet way. But it's unique to where God has placed you. Maybe it involves your gift of hospitality, your gift of serving. Maybe your leadership involves your passion for evangelism and organizing a place where others can hear about Jesus. Maybe it's your passion for youth or children, or maybe it is just your passion for prayer, and you begin something that pulls other people in and moves them towards something that God is doing unique in the church and outside. Thirdly, the gift of leadership shapes our character. Or the other way around, too. Our character shapes our leadership. And this is inescapable, but it's an enormous part of leading because there are so many pitfalls to leadership. We know that, things that trip us up because, you know, for the most part, people only see our public face, right? But the deep and unseen foundation of our lives will determine the strength of our leadership. Author Gordon MacDonald calls this concept building below the waterline. And it's our hidden and consistent spiritual practices that build that foundation. See, if we're looking to be fulfilled and rewarded through ways that we serve, if we're looking to be loved or we're looking to be recognized, we'll just be serving ourselves. But it's the time spent building that character below the waterline. It's essentially time spent with Jesus, where he becomes the one that we want. He becomes the one that we love. He becomes the one that we serve, and our ministry flows out of that. If it's the other way around, we're generally headed for trouble because our leadership starts by building below the waterline in the presence of Jesus. Another way our character is shaped as a leader is through faith and courage. So when the Holy Spirit prompts us to lead, it's often outside of our comfort zone. Like, think of Christina. Safety, complacency, and fear are the enemy of faith and courageous leadership. Safety, complacency, and fear. I don't know if you're familiar with Gary Haugen. He's the CEO of the International Justice Mission, and he talks about something called death in the cul-de-sac. It's not a great, you know, fun concept, but what it means is that Haugen says that years ago, people began moving into cul-de-sacs for safety and for, you know, avoiding high-speed traffic. But research has shown that cul-de-sacs can actually be more dangerous because while cars aren't moving forward, speeding forward, they're backing up, and that can be dangerous in a cul-de-sac. Haugen makes this great comparison to the cul-de-sac when he writes, "Many Christians and churches in the West seeking safety from a dangerous world, a threatening culture, and personal weakness have turned inward to the prosperous cul-de-sac, only to find a spiritual atrophy, mediocrity, and boredom that is lethal to the soul." God is calling, and someone else is calling too, but God is calling us out of our cul-de-sacs of comfort. Out of our cul-de-sacs of comfort. And he's calling us to be spirit-led, not comfort-led. Do you find yourself in a cul-de-sac of comfort these days? It may be a stage of life, yes, but it may be driven by fear or reluctance, maybe the great resignation. It may be part of your retirement package to live in a cul-de-sac of comfort. Are you afraid what will happen if you step out of your dead-end street? While you may feel safe, life in the cul-de-sac often is just ends in regret, really. Haugen's question states it best. Am I being brave or am I being safe? In the end, it depends on whether we think God can be trusted. And for me, that it's always something I wrestle with. Like fear is a fear of failure is an enemy. I don't want to make mistakes or get overwhelmed. And I don't want to overcommit myself and have responsibility encroach on my personal time. There's a really obscure verse in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 14:4, and it says, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." So is my goal a clean stable, or is it to follow the Spirit where he leads, to reap a harvest where God's working? And yes, it may mean I have to muck out a dirty stable from time to time because messes happen. But I want to be in a place where the harvest is happening. Finally, Spirit-filled leadership is leading like Jesus. I'm always reminded that Jesus put Peter into a place of leadership after he failed miserably. And it's over a fish breakfast on the Sea of Galilee that Jesus encounters Peter even in his failure. And he just presses in with him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter's just like, "Yes, Lord, you know I do, but I messed up." And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He keeps drawing him back into relationship. Because it's out of that relationship with Jesus, that love for the Lord and that gratefulness of how he has poured out his grace on our lives and restores us again and again and again. It's out of that that Jesus says to Peter, okay, feed my sheep. And he says that to us too. And feeding sheep, that's servant leadership, but feeding sheep isn't just like giving them food. It's also nurturing, it's caring, it's leading, it's protecting, it's going after the strays. And Jesus says to us, come on, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And we do love you, Jesus. We do want to listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. But, you know, back to the beginning, oftentimes it's like, really? I can't do that. I don't have what it takes. Well, guess what? You can't. And I can't either. And that's why we need the giver of the gifts. We need the good shepherd. And what did Jesus say of himself? "I'm the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus said he would go to any lengths to rescue us and bring us into relationship with him so that we can also feed his sheep. This is what Moses longed for, right? That the Spirit would fall on each and every one of us so that we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be reluctant. I don't have to be any of these things. When I am with Jesus, he is my shepherd, and I lack nothing." Servant leadership is really just a practice of followership, because it's when we're following Jesus that we can lead. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're going to have communion together, and I want us to remember these words of Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The greatest act of servant leadership was Jesus going to the cross for you and for me because of his great love for us. And we're asked to remember that, that it's in that redemption and in that communion with Jesus that we are gifted to share what he has given us with others. So would you stand with me? Maybe hang on to your communion elements there, and let's just pray together. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have given Jesus, given us your Holy Spirit, given us everything that we need. We do not lack. God, forgive us for our sense of inadequacy, where we think we lack, we do not. You fill us, you meet us, we're with you. God, thank you that it's all possible through your cross. This isn't our own effort, this isn't our own, step up and lead assignment. No, it comes from being with you because you came to be with us. So thank you, God, for this great sacrifice on our behalf, where we say, yes, Jesus, we want to be your followers. We want to lead where you go, where you lead us. Thank you for the cross. So today, as we take communion together, let me remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul written to the church in Corinth. Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's drink this cup together. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder, this remembrance of what you've done for us. We're going to go into a time of worship now, and I would just invite you to, maybe ponder the place that God has placed you, and think about maybe the community, the family, the workplace, the school, the area where he wants to say, "I want to make you a blessing, and I want to be with you in that." Maybe there's this press of the Holy Spirit that you felt this morning, but you're afraid. It's an unknown. Maybe you're reluctant, whatever it may be. If you want someone to pray with you, any of those things, just come forward. There'll be a prayer team up here waiting to pray with you. Or if there's anything that the Lord, just has put on your heart, you want someone else to pray with you, come and receive prayer. There's also a prayer room in the back, and you can go at any time back there, and there's people there to pray with you. We need each other, and we need to work together, supporting one another as we step into areas that God has called us to.